It's truly a blessing to see everyone's here today. Whether you're here at the sanctuary or however you're tuning in, we would like to welcome all of you and thank you for joining us today in Central Study Hour. I would like to share a Bible verse from Matthew 24, verse 30 to 31. Then will appear the sign of the man in heaven, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. This passage is one of the clearest descriptions of the second coming of Christ. Jesus will return visibly in glory, and everyone will know that he has come. His angels will gather his people, those who belong to him, from all corners of the earth. Let's sing a song with title, Oh, When Shall I See Jesus? This song was requested by Elijah Gomez of Mentone, California. As the hymnal number 448, let's sing all verses.
Oh, when shall I see Jesus and reign with him above, and shall hear the trumpet sound in that love, and shall hear the trumpet sound in that morning. Oh, shout glory, for I shall bow above the skies when I hear the trumpet sound in that morning. Gird on the gospel armor of faith and hope and love, and shall hear the trumpet sound. And shall hear the trumpet sound in that morning. Our tongue shall shout the glories of our immortal King, and shall hear the trumpet sound in that morning. Oh, shout glory, for I shall mount above the skies when I hear the trumpet sound.
Thank you so much, Elijah, for the hymn request that you sent us. I would like to encourage everyone to send your favorite hymn by visiting our website at saccentral.org. Click the contact us, then scroll down to CSH hymn request. Let us know your name, where you're from, and the email address, and of course the title of the hymn. We'll be happy to sing your hymn request on the upcoming Sabbath. Let's sing another song, this song as the hymnal number 12. Let's sing all verses. This song title is Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. Please join us.
Joyful, joyful. Sun above, melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drive the dark of doubt away. Keeper of immortal gladness, fill us with the
wonderful Savior. Thank you so much, Lord, for all the blessings that you've given to us. And also thank you for your promise, Lord, that you will come again to bring us to the heaven. At this moment, Lord, we're gathered here to praise you and worship you. Please lead us with your Holy Spirit so we can listen to your words. And bless our pastor that will share our words today, Pastor Rob. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Central Study Hour today will be presented by Pastor Rob Bernardo, lesson number 1, Some Principles of Prophecy. I hope you have a blessed study.
All right, well, happy Sabbath to all of you that are here locally and those watching online. We have some information for you that will pop up on that screen anytime now regarding the offer for the lesson for today. There it is. There it was. So CD, DVD, offer number, C as in cat, 202514. That's 202514. And our number is easy to remember, especially if you repeat it often, 916-457-6511. So you can give us a call or at csh@saccentral.org. So once again, welcome. I always like to have my own prayer also, although they just prayed, so let's do that now, shall we? Father in heaven, we're thankful for your holy word and that we can study the Sabbath school lesson today. Bless us with your Holy Spirit. You promise that if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more would you give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? So we ask in the name of Jesus. We believe you've sent him, and we thank you in advance. Be our teacher and tutor today, Holy Spirit. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So I hope everyone has the lesson for today. We're starting into a new quarterly. Sorry for the confusion as we adjusted things a little bit, but indeed we are starting. And it's Illusions, Images, and Symbols, How to Study Bible Prophecy. That is our lesson for today. And this indeed is 2025, quarter two, lesson one. Can you believe it? Wow. This year is flying by, and it's called Some Principles of Prophecy. So with that introduction, we will turn to it now. Actually, our principal contributor is Sean Boonstra. I don't know if you picked that up. And of course, Clifford Goldstein, good old Elder Goldstein, has been the editor for quite a while. And of course, I'll just mention the editorial assistant, Sharon Cruz, who's a great family friends of our family, and their son pastors not too far away from here. So anyway, just a note of thanks to all of those. All right, so we're looking at some principles of prophecy, and this really this entire quarter is about studying the Bible. It's more about prophecy in specific, but it's also about studying the Bible more in general. So I have here some things on the board that I wanted to go over with you. And these are hermeneutical principles or hermeneutics. Now, I was writing this up there last night, and one of our members said, oh, I think I went to school with that guy, hermeneutics. No, probably not. Hermeneutics is the science of interpretation, right? Not necessarily biblical interpretation, although that's what we're going to be looking at today. But it is the science of interpreting things. It's important to interpret things correctly, is it not? Just in life in general, if circumstances around you are telling you something and you don't interpret it right, you can make poor decisions. So it's important to understand hermeneutics. And I have four different points of, and these refer specifically to studying the Bible. The first one is to look at the historical, cultural, contextual aspect of the verse. So important. I mean, this is the important out of all these four. It's like in real estate, what's the most important thing? Location, location, location. This is the most important thing, the context. So many times people tell me, well, Pastor, I don't understand that. And I said, did you read the whole chapter? Because most often the context will give you the answer to your question. And so it's so important when you're studying the Bible to look at the context, to understand the culture also, right? The Middle Eastern culture in which it was written, not just Middle Eastern culture, but then, you know, hundreds of thousands of years ago, depending, is different than our culture. So to truly understand, it's good to understand something of the culture, because what you're trying to get at is, what did this mean to the people then? That's the first thing you want to get at. Not what does this mean to me? You do know, you want that, but the first thing you want to know is, what was God trying to say to the people then? Because then you can extrapolate from that what God wants you to know from it. So, super important context, culture, the historical setting. Also, the lexical or synecdochal aspects. How do the words go together? What is God trying to say here? Is there repetition? You notice, for those of you that were here last night, our guest speaker talked about Genesis 2 and how it said, seventh day, seventh day, seventh day. When God says something more than once in a verse, he's trying to get your attention. And so pay attention to those things that, you know, as you're reading, oh, why is this saying the same thing more than once? So that's how the words go together. And of course, third, the theological aspect. And very simply, what does it say about God? And what does it say about me? You can just get simple with it. And you know, you might say, oh wow, I gotta do all that just to study my Bible. Just open it up and read it every morning and pray to the Lord. The Holy Spirit will lead you. But these are ways to go deeper with his word. And then the literary, what type of literature, because the Bible contains many different types of literature, what type of literature am I reading? And so all these play into this beautiful book that we call the Bible, God's word to us, amen? And what a wonderful thing it is to have it. So as we look at our lesson, we have our scripture memory text, and it's Jeremiah 9:24. And you'd be well to ask yourself when you read Jeremiah, okay, you're already thinking, okay, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Jeremiah was right before the people were taken into captivity. Could Jeremiah have any good news for me? Because he had a lot of pretty straight things to say to people. But there's good news even in Jeremiah, and we find it here in chapter 9 and verse 24, where it says, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, with a capital M, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. So let's take a look at this. Literary, we're talking about prophetic literature. We know the context, the timing. This is before the people are taken into captivity. This is the time in which Jeremiah is writing. And what is it telling us? Well, it's telling us, if you're going to boast about anything, boast that God has given you the understanding to enter into relationship with him. This word to know, where it says here, understands and knows me, this is a deep knowledge. It's not just knowledge, like head knowledge. It's yada in the Hebrew, often implies a deep personal relationship, such as an intimate relationship between God and his people or between individuals. So this is not just, you know, I've read something, I've memorized something. No, this is a relational word. This is a deep relationship. And then it says, he knows me that I am the Lord. Now, the Lord, there is the word Yahweh, as we have up here. Now, this is called a tetragrammaton. And the early Hebrews and Jews, this was so sacred to them, this word Yahweh, they didn't even want to say it. And as you notice, there's no vowels in there. And because they were not sure, it's usually pronounced Yahweh. So you can add, but that was the way it was originally. It was a tetragrammaton. And so that's when he says, I am the Lord. That's the word that he's using here. Now, there's many different words for God in the Old Testament. Here, he's saying, let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me personally, intimately, that I am Yahweh, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these, what does it say? I delight, says the Lord. So, that he is Yahweh, we see, and he delights in three things. In exercising, that is, that word means to do or to make, right? So he's exercising, he delights in exercising three things. Exercising his loving kindness, his judgment, and his righteousness. So these are three things that he delights in. So here we're studying, we're kind of using these to go through this verse in Jeremiah. And we'll go quicker once we get moving in the lesson. But this is this word over here, this very rich word, chesed. That's the root word for loving kindness. It really describes God and all that he is. And it's also a very relational word. It relates to God's covenant love for us. So in a covenant, there are obviously two parties, right? So there's an aspect where we need to respond to him. But this is this rich word, chesed. And that's the way you say it. You kind of... You have to kind of do that to say it right. Chesed. It's also sometimes spelled chesed, C-H-E-S-E-D. But it's sort of akin to the New Testament word agape, again, which describes God and his love, his loving kindness. Chesed maybe is even better. But God loves to exercise loving kindness. He delights in that. He also delights, there's three things he delights in, right? He delights in his chesed. He delights in exercising judgment. Now, we often think of judgment as a bad thing, but most often it is not a bad thing. It is a good thing. God judges in favor of the widow and the orphan. And again, he judges in favor of the saints, Daniel 7. So he loves to exercise judgment. He delights in it, and he delights in exercising righteousness. And remember, that word exercise is to do and to make. He loves in doing righteousness, and he loves making things righteous or people righteous. Amen? And we become righteous by faith. All right, well, this is our memory verse that we've sort of drilled down on a little bit. The lesson goes on to say on that first page that when it comes to prophecy, there was a lot of consensus up until the 1800s. But then it kind of slid off, and there's not as much, nearly as much consensus today. I mean, the people are all over the place with Bible prophecy and not seemingly exercising the principles of prophecy. Well, are there principles that yield a consistent and reliable understanding of prophecy? What do you think? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. There are principles that do that. Well, if we go on now to Sunday's lesson, that was Sabbath afternoon. Now we're looking at Sunday's lesson where it says, whosoever reads, let him understand. And he talks about all this disagreement. You know, walk into any Christian bookstore and scan through the titles of Bible prophecy. You'll quickly discover that there's a mind-boggling assortment of views and interpretations. But there is one right view, and there's one right way to study, and that's what God wants to teach us. Now, all these different views can't all be right, but God has... one that is right, And if you look with me, and then it says down below, it says read Matthew 24:15. We're gonna take that one later, but Revelation 1:3, Matthew 11:29, and Jeremiah 9, which we just read, 23 and 24. So go with me to Revelation 1:3. Got the King James here this morning. Got a new King James here too that I might pop out here in a minute, but Revelation 1:3. So whoso reads, let him understand. And that's what it says in Matthew 24 also. But we're going to look at that in the context of the book of Daniel. But first, Revelation 1:3. Blessed. Blessed is he that, what?
Reads.
That reads and hears. Three things, right? Reads and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep. Hold on, right? Hold on to that thing. Keep those words which are written therein, for the time is what? The time is at hand. And as we've been going through the seven churches, we've seen that the time is at hand. And we're seeing the fulfillment of Bible prophecy that we have looked for years, ever since our inception as a denomination. In fact, I've got some slides that say, someday, you know, your rights will be taken away. I need to pitch that slide because it's not someday anymore. It's already happened. God says there's a blessing on those who read and hear and keep his word. And so indeed there is that blessing. And then if we look at Matthew 11:29, we see another... This says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, that's 28, and I will give you what? Rest. Take my yoke upon you, so we're to yoke up with him, that's what we do in studying the word also, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. So rest can found in learning of him, amen? Now, if you knew all the symbols, you had all the, I mean, man, you just nailed it. You had all those symbols down and, you know, even had scripture memorized. Is it possible that you could know scripture and not know the Lord of scripture? It is, right? Remember, turn to John 5:39. Because in these scriptures, you think you have eternal life. And he even says, search them. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of who? Of me, Jesus says. Unfortunately, and you will not come to me that you may have life. So the whole purpose of studying scripture is not just a head knowledge, right? But to know him and have that personal relationship with God that we will need, that we need now, and we're going to need it even more as we head into the very last days of Earth's history, right? We talked before about the fact that you need to understand and by faith believe that you are accepted in the Beloved. Amen? People will do anything for acceptance, especially young people, but if they only knew that they were already accepted by God Almighty, I mean, what could be better than that? And that's one of the things the scriptures teach us, right? Now, we are taught in the Proverbs that this is it's a search, right? It's not just something you do lightly. We're to search as if for silver, right? We're to, you know, to mine the depths of this word. And it's such a blessing. I can't wait. And, you know, I think of Jeremiah where it says, your words were found and I did eat them and they were the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I'm called by your name. And so that should be our attitude towards study. Now, what about if you get up in the morning and you just don't, you're not feeling it? It's like, well, you know, I hear you, Pastor, but I'm not feeling it this morning. You know what I say? Study anyway. Because sometimes, think about life. There's lots of stuff you do that you're not feeling it. I mean, you got to go to work or you're working from home or whatever. You got to do stuff, you know. Eventually, you got to wash the dishes. There's stuff you do that you may not feel like doing, but with Bible study, stay at it. Stay in the Word. God will bless. Don't trust your feelings. Trust His holy Word. All right, so we're still in Sunday's lesson. It says many universities offer courses named the Bible as Literature or something similar. For the believer, it can be astonishing to sit through countless lectures only to discover that the professor reads the Bible the same way one might read pagan mythology. Oh, yeah. The idea is that there may be a kernel of moral truth in the stories, but one can make of the stories whatever they wish. To these teachers, the idea that this book was inspired by God is laughable. Wow, wow. That is terrible, isn't it? And then it goes down. This question at the bottom says, someone not known to be pious was found reading the Bible. When asked what he was doing, he responded, looking for loopholes. Wow. And that is exactly the wrong attitude to have, and that is true. Love this statement. It says, while God has given ample evidence for faith, He will never remove all excuse for unbelief. All who look for hooks to hang their doubts on will find them. I mean, if you're looking hard enough not to believe, you probably will end up not believing. That's what he's saying. And those who refuse to accept and obey God's word until every objection has been removed and there is no longer any opportunity for doubt will never come to the light. So the path of the just is a light that shines more and more into the perfect day, Proverbs tells us, right? So don't wait until absolutely everything's clear. Just go forward. Go forward with what you have. Goes on to say this, distrust of God is the natural outgrowth of the unrenewed heart. Did you get that? Distrust of God is the natural outgrowth of the unrenewed heart, which is at enmity with Him. Contrastingly, faith is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it will flourish only as it is cherished. Think about your garden for a minute. How much work do you have to do to get those weeds to grow? Not very much, right? Not in my garden. They just grow by themselves. Not much I have to do to that. And unbelief will do that if you don't squash it down. But to grow the plants, well, that takes a little bit of effort. You know, I got to water, I got to fertilize, and, you know, transplant stuff sometimes. And so it's the same with faith, right? Faith takes some effort. We need to cultivate faith, right? We need to grow our faith. God will do the work. God always is the one that does the work. But those weeds, they'll come up unless we allow God to give us that faith and weed them out. Amen? All right, going on this statement, and you know, I didn't write the, doesn't look like I wrote the, wrote it down here where I got it from, but it says this, no man can become strong in the faith without determined effort. So it does take effort, but the more you do it, the more it becomes a joy. Amen? It's a joyous thing. You can't wait to get to the Word in the morning. And you're sad when you got up late and you got to go off to work and didn't get it done. Unbelief strengthens as it is encouraged. Like I said, the weeds in your garden, no care needed. And if men, instead of dwelling upon the evidence which God has given to sustain their faith, permit themselves to question and cavil, they will find their doubts constantly becoming more confirmed. Now, this is the good news, and this is important. There is but one course for those to pursue who honestly desire to be freed from doubts. If you're saying to yourself today, you know, that's kind of me sometimes. I read, but you know, I doubt this and that. You got to hear this. There is but one course for those to pursue who honestly desire to be freed from their doubts. Let them give heed to the light which already shines upon them, and they will receive greater light. Amen? Just walk in the light you have. Don't think you have to understand absolutely everything immediately. It doesn't happen quite that way. All right, we go to Monday's lesson, which has the title, says, God wants to be understood. Indeed, he knows. And not just to be understood in an intellectual way, right? But he wants to be known. He wants to have covenant relation. Again, that word chesed, that's the covenant relation word, loving kindness. He wants to be known, but he wants to have relationship with us because that's where the joy is for him and for us. That's where the power is. He's already got the power, but that's where the power comes to us through relationship with Christ. That's where knowledge comes from. He's got it all. Amen. We need it all. And he wants to be in relationship. He doesn't just want to be understood. He does want to be understood. And he wants us to understand his word. Gives the illustration, nothing is so frustrating as urgently needing to communicate, perhaps at a clinic or a pharmacy, while in a foreign country where you barely speak the language. We do a lot of work with the refugees at our church here, and you know, we've got our little Google Translate app. It doesn't. Yeah, a lot of times it's not working. That is frustrating, isn't it, when you're in a situation like that and you don't know the language and you don't know the culture. I've told you guys the story before about a few of my blunders, but one in particular. I was staying at a Korean pastor's house, and every night he'd be up in his study, and his wife would be cooking this amazing smelling Korean food, and she'd say, "Yabo," and I'm like, was I born yesterday? It's got to mean come down for dinner. What else could it mean? So the next night I cut her off and I said, "Yabo," and she said, no. It means sweetheart. It's only between husband and wife. So sometimes we get confused, don't we, with different languages, and we jump to conclusions, and that was one of mine. But God wants to be known. He wants to be understood. Let's look at some of these verses under Monday's lesson. Psalm 139, 1 through 6. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me, right? And all these verses are about his knowing us. And indeed he does. You knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word in my tongue. But lo, O Lord, you know it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. So these verses go on to tell us about God's understanding compared to our own. He understands completely and fully. Our understanding is very partial. And then I'll tell you my story while we're here in these verses, down to verse 13. And some of you have heard this, but online they haven't, and some of you haven't here either. One of my members in Grand Rapids when I was pastoring there was giving a kidney to her father. Tremendous story, and they wanted me to come and pray with them. It was going to be early, 5 or so in the morning for pre-op, and I said, I'd be happy to. Well, my daughter Amaris was 6 years old at the time, and she said, Daddy, I want to go with you. And I thought, I don't know if this is, first of all, I wasn't sure they were going to let her in even, but secondly, I thought about it, and I thought, well, she's homeschooled right now. She is not going to wake up at 5 o'clock. So I said, if you wake up at 5 o'clock, you can come, thinking that that would be the end of it. 4:30 in the morning, boing, wide awake. I'm like, okay, well, that didn't work. So then on the way there, she says, Daddy, I want to read a scripture to the people. This is a 6-year-old. She could say anything. I mean, I don't know what she's going to say or do. I mean, what if she reads Lazarus died? I mean, who knows where she's going to go? But I thought at this point, I thought, well, the Lord's definitely in this, so let's let this go. She gets there. Her Bible just opens up to Psalm 139, verse 13, where it says this, "For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows right well." Now, verse 13, "Thou hast possessed my reins." Do you know what the word reins means in Hebrew? Kidneys. I kid you not. "You have possessed my kidneys." And she's, the lady's getting ready to give a kidney to her dad. And they're like, "Oh, you set this up, Pastor." And I said, under God's name, I did not. She did this. God did this. And my daughter was a part of it. So anyway, God's word is perfect for every situation. But God knows us fully and completely. And I love the saying, I know you've heard it, that the one who knows us best, can you finish it for me? Loves us most. That's pretty deep, isn't it? The one who knows us best, now you know your spouse, and you know, so you know your kids and so forth. So you know the negative parts too. But the one who knows us best, he knows us better than we know ourselves, loves us most. Come on and say amen if that's good news. All right, the rest of these verses, Psalm 147, let's go there. We're just right a few pages over. And verse 5 says, "Great is our Lord and of great power, for his understanding is" what? Infinite, right? So there's no lack of understanding on his part. His understanding is infinite. Romans 11:33 talks about the depth of the wisdom of God. 1 John 3:20 says that he knoweth all things. And so God's understanding in comparison to our own, he knows it all. And our knowledge is limited at best. And goes on to say, "The truth of the matter is that we will never fully understand the mind of God because he is infinite and omniscient. After all, we can barely understand everything about the creation. How would we fully understand its creator? We cannot." But, goes on the last paragraph, "After all, the Lord, through whom all things were created, comes down to this earth and then offers himself as a sacrifice on the cross for the sins of every human being, even the most wretched. That is how much God loves all of us. Having done all that for us, the Lord would obviously want everyone, wretches included, to know that what he offers us in Jesus. And prophecy does just that." We may not know everything. We don't. Our knowledge is very limited. But to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Sin, right? Exactly. Right, so as God brings light, now, you know, there are wonderful people, by the way, in the Sunday churches. God is calling them out of Babylon, we know that. But to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So as conviction comes home, now that doesn't mean that you can just go out on your street and, hey, Saturday's the Sabbath, and if they hear it, then now they're volitional, you know, they're going to be lost if they don't accept. No. Conviction, right? To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So as conviction comes home to you, to me, about things, that's the time to follow what God's saying. Amen? And so we can't know everything, but we can know enough. All right, on to Tuesday's lesson. And I am watching my time here. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 12. Oh, I love the book of Daniel. We're going through Revelation's seven churches. That is when I get to preach again. It'll be a month or so. But we'll be on the third church, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, or Pergamum. Pergamum was the church of compromise, interestingly enough. This is the time just before the Dark Ages. Anyway, can't go there now. But Daniel 12, of course, follows Daniel what? Daniel 11. Daniel 11 spells everything out in the last days, from the history right up until our time. It's a tremendous chapter. I'd love to study that with you sometime. But Daniel 12:4, Daniel was told this, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to what? The time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Now, what kind of knowledge shall be increased? Because we could say, wow, we live in the time of AI. Talk about knowledge increased. Well, I don't know if that's knowledge increased or knowledge decreased. It's so decreased, we have to go to AI to get some knowledge. However you want to look at it. But is that even what it's talking about in the verse, right? Because remember, context, context, context. And the author here points out that likely what this is talking about is increased knowledge of the book of Daniel. Yeah, because that's what it's talking about. And oh, has that increased since then, right? "But thou, Daniel, shut up the words and sealed the book. Even to the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." So contextually, it certainly could be the book of Daniel that he's talking about. Turn with me to Matthew 24:15 now. That's the one I skipped earlier. Matthew 24, and of course these are the signs of the end time. Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 14. All tell the same story and just a little different facts there. Same facts, but different angle on them. And we're going to look at verse 15, but I can't skip past 14, where it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." So this is what's happening in the very end. I have some friends that are going. In fact, I wanted to go, and man, I wish I could go. They're going in the mid-April to Africa, many places, but Kenya is one of them. They're going to several places, and then South Africa. But from what I hear, God is pouring out his spirit upon the continent of Africa, and it is exciting. People are accepting the gospel, you know, left and right. So maybe just a few drops of that latter rain is beginning to fall there. And Lord, fall on us, amen. Come on here to North America also. And of course, he's not holding anything back from us. But it's exciting. The gospel is going to the whole world. Verse 15, "When you therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place." When this abomination of desolation is standing in the holy place, "whoso reads, let him understand." So that's what this verse, I'm not going to go into the deep details about the siege of Jerusalem and then the end time parallel, which is what this verse talks about. But the point they're making is, what was the Lord telling Daniel here? And then what is the Lord saying here? "Whoso reads, let him understand." Understand what? What is the context? Go back to the context when it says, "Whoso reads, let him understand." Well, what did it just talk about? Daniel, right? So again, like Daniel 12:4, close the book and then, you know, reopen the book. We have the same thing here. Let the book of Daniel be understood. And of course, especially contextually, it's talking about this prophecy of the abomination of desolation. And it goes on in the note underneath to say just that this, it could very well be that this, what was shut up in the book of Daniel and sealed was the book of Daniel. And that would correspond with Revelation 10. So you have corresponding scriptures telling you the same thing. One, two, three, four paragraphs down. Over the centuries, many fine Christian thinkers attempted to explain the book of Daniel and made some great headway. Understanding of Daniel increased rapidly. However, after the end of the 1,200-year prophecy, which ended in 1798, when multiple expositors around the globe started concluding that something spectacular was going to happen around 1843. Most notable of these, however, was William Miller, and he was quite a studier, whose preaching launched the great Advent movement of the 19th century and began a chain of events that would give birth to the remnant church and a clear understanding of the third angel's message. And that, of course, even is still, you know, the light is shining more and more into the perfect day. We're understanding even more from his day, but we are on a solid foundation. If you read some of our pioneers' writings, it'll be like, wow. I mean, these people, it's just loaded with scriptures, first of all, and the thoughts are so deep, it's like, whoa, we are, they were ahead of us. They really were. They were amazing scholars. So that's what the seal the book, shut up the words, was told to Daniel. That's Tuesday's lesson. Wednesday's lesson, studying the word. Again, Seventh-day Adventists owe much to William Miller regarding methodology. And then it goes down and says, read Matthew 5, 18 and 2 Timothy 3. We can't miss, we've got to turn to 2 Timothy 3. That is just a key text. So turn there with me if you would. 2 Timothy. Because this tells us a whole lot. Actually, that's not even the verse I was looking for. We'll read that while we're here. Thou hast from a child known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. We must believe this as we read scripture, right? Is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, that the person of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto good works. So this is what the word of God will do for us as we read it. Amen? And this is so so important, and that all scripture is God-breathed, right? Now, something to be very knowledgeable about and understanding is we don't believe in word inspiration, right? That's why Pastor last night could quote from the NIV, and you know, we don't get upset, right? Because you're looking at the thought, right? What is the thought of this scripture telling me? Because the word, you know, the word may be different in the King James and the New King James. Well, is one of them wrong? No, no. We're looking at the thought of what the scripture says. It's thought inspiration, not word inspiration. So keep that in mind as you're reading, because that can throw people off if you don't. But all scripture is God-breathed. God breathed into these men. They spoke, and it was in, they used their own language. And so even their own personalities come out. But it's God all the way. Speaking, and it's his word to us. And of course, he used our language. It's the only language. If he would have used some heavenly language, that would have not been helpful. But Christ comes all the way down to his people, both in sharing with us his word, and of course, in Christ. As he came down, the kenosis came down to be our sacrifice. All right, look with me to Luke chapter 24, because this is very interesting, and we're getting close to running out of time here. Luke, the end of chapter Luke, the end chapter of Luke, and this is a very interesting passage. And imagine having a Bible study from Jesus. Would that be a lot of fun? I think so. Absolutely. And of course, this is context. It's after Christ is risen. I'll start back with verse 25. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory? He'd been telling them that time and time and time again. And beginning, look at verse 27. This is Luke 24. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them, or he explained to them in all the scriptures the things concerning who? Concerning himself. So all scriptures about who? Jesus Christ, our Savior, right? So it's not just to know, you know, things. It's to know him, amen? It's to know a person and have a relationship with a person, Christ Jesus, with God himself. And so that's what took place there. And then their response, look at verse 32, and they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Ah, man. Now let me tell you something. They had, Jesus gave them a Bible study, but we have who to be our tutor or teacher? Come on now. The Holy Spirit, right? So the Holy Spirit will help us. He'll give us a Bible study, right? Obviously it's interactive. But we still have the Holy Spirit to help us learn. So studying the Word, that is the crucial thing. And if you're not having studies on a regular basis, any day's a good day. Today's a really good day. Oh, you'll get a lot today. But when you're on your own, even if it's just 5 minutes, even if you have one of those daily devotional things and you just read one day's, start with that. That's fine. God can speak through that. You'll find that hunger will build as you cultivate the most holy faith. All right, well, we go on to Thursday's lesson because we're getting close to closing here. Figurative or literal? And we won't look at these, but Daniel speaks, Daniel 7:7, Daniel 8:3, Daniel 7:24, about beasts. Is that a literal beast? No, we had beasts outside my house last night. It was a coyote, and he was serenading us. Have you heard coyotes before? It's not the serenade you really want to, you'd really like him to be quiet because you can't sleep. But that was a beast, so to speak. But this isn't talking about beasts, is it? What is it talking about? The Bible clearly tells us what a beast is, right? It is a? It's a king or a kingdom, a nation, right? And so it's clear that God uses symbols all through the Bible to illustrate various things. And the thing is, when you read the scripture, the first thing you want to do is try to say, okay, does this make sense literally? Because most of the time it does, and most of the time it is. So that's where you want to go first. But if it doesn't, then you might say to yourself, well, I wonder if this is symbolic, and then, you know, have God give you wisdom on that as you study. But Revelation speaks of a sword. What is a sword a symbol of? Now, this is a tricky one because it's more than one thing. But I know you can give me at least one thing. What is a sword a symbol of? The Word of God, right? The Bible. Yeah, right. Whew. Sharp as a two-edged sword. I came in the sanctuary last night and I had my backpack on, and the elders were kidding around and deacons saying, oh, get out that wand thing so we can check his backpack. And I said, well, I got a sword in there, so you might want to be careful. The sword is God's word, amen? Sharp like a two-edged sword. The sword is also spoken of as the power of the state. Did you know that? Yes, it is. And but even sword will not be able to separate us from the love of Christ that we have in, the love of God that we have in Christ Jesus. And so that's the good news. But by following the simple rule, most of the mystery behind prophetic symbolism simply disappears. For example, we see that a horn can symbolize a political power or a nation, a sword can symbolize the word of God, and yes, a woman can symbolize the church. Here we can clearly see the Bible explaining itself. And there are many reasons that God does this. Also, Christ's main teaching method was parable, right? As he spoke to the people. And so parable was clear to those that he needed it to be clear to, but it was also kind of veiled, wasn't it? To those who didn't need to understand it at that time. So this was Christ's teaching method, but I want to encourage you to study the Word of God. He'll help you with the symbolism, and just get into the Word. As I've said before, actually I got it from somebody else. Don't spend so much time in Facebook. Spend more time with your face in the book. And you'll do a lot better in life. They say if your Bible's falling apart, the sign of a person that's got it together is his Bible's falling apart. So use the Word, allow the Word to speak to you, and God will strengthen you in the most holy faith. All right, so we have a CD offer, as I shared before, and it is offer number C as in cat, 202514. Phone number, if you'd like to call us, 916-457-6511. And then that email address, csh@saccentral.org. God bless you. Thanks for joining us this morning.